Well, good evening, folks. Welcome. Glad you are here, have arrived safely, and trust that our time together will be good tonight. Does everybody have a copy of the notebook with the material in it? If not, we have some other copies here. We'll get you one. And if you are going to get a copy of the Effective Bible Teaching book, that's $13, and you need to pay somebody here associated with the congregation. I told somebody a little while ago I was not bonded. I'm not allowed to handle the money. But you can get that to someone here, to Mark or Mark maybe, and that way they'll be paid for. This class, we're having people fill out a contact information sheet. And that's simply so we know how to contact you if we need to. There'll be a couple of benefits to this. One, for subsequent classes, we'll be able to notify you. And if something should happen some week that we can't have class for whatever reason, then we'll be able to notify you. We'll have contact information, email addresses, or phone numbers. And if you haven't filled this out, would you please do that tonight? And that's for either or both classes. You just need to fill it out one time. But if you haven't, we would appreciate that very much. I also handed out a second sheet, which I didn't get punched. I understand that Ruth says she has a three-hole punch. I don't know that she was volunteering to punch everybody's. But if you did not get a copy of a brief history, and I do mean brief history, of Christian education, if you didn't get one of these, then you will need that for your notebook, and you can put it in somewhere close to tonight's lesson, okay, because we will be dealing with it some. Is there somebody who did not get a copy of this? Okay, Cecil, we'll get you one. We're going to talk tonight about why we have Bible classes. We do, you know. The question is why? Is there some rhyme or reason behind it? And that's what we'll talk about tonight. But let's start with a prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this hour of being together and of studying. We pray that we might have open and receptive minds, that we might learn things that would help us in our respective congregations as we strive to be good teachers, as we strive to have educational programs that meet the needs of everybody. Bless each person who's here. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Amen. We're on page 3 in the notebook. Why have Bible classes? There are a couple of verses that you're familiar with, I'm sure. We just need to get them on the table, make sure that everybody knows them, because we will have some application of them. 2 Timothy 2:15, now I would think that you would know that passage, but let's have somebody read it or quote it for us, and I recognize that it depends somewhat on what translation you're reading from as to how it will come out. Yes.
New King James.
Yes, that's what I have. Go right ahead.
Okay. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Now, you remember how that is in our old King James, don't you?
Yes.
Study. Be studious would be a better term there. It doesn't mean what we generally mean by the word study. But it means be studious or be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And when we do that, we don't need to be ashamed, and we will be able to and need to rightly divide or handle correctly the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18. Who wants to read that for us?
I got King James.
Okay, go right ahead.
But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
What does Peter close that epistle by telling the people they needed to do?
Grow.
Okay, they needed to grow. Now, let's use those two verses as sort of a backdrop and ask the question why we have Bible classes. And there are three possibilities on chart number 2 on your page, and let's look at each of those. First of all, do we have a biblical mandate to have Bible classes? Okay, I love it when we get conflicting answers, because that means somebody has to defend their position. I heard Mark say, not necessarily. Now remember the question, do we have a mandate to have Bible classes?
Okay, when you say mandate, do you mean does each congregation have a mandate?
Well, do we generally... Is there a mandate in Scripture that applies to individuals and or congregations to have Bible classes?
No.
What do we have a mandate to do?
To grow knowledge.
To grow, to be studious, to present ourselves approved to God. Now that's the mandate. We do not have a mandate that says, thou shalt surely, at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, have Bible classes divided according to ages in different places in the building, taught by capable teachers. We don't have that, do we?
No.
As a matter of fact, how many of you can remember growing up in a congregation where they did not have Bible classes?
Yeah.
I did.
And people actually was opposed to them.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. The church that I grew up in Shock, West Virginia. Don't you love that? Shock, West Virginia.
Where is that?
It's in Gilmer County. It's in the geographical center of the state. If you could find the middle of the state and put a peg down, it'd be in Gilmer County. We did not have classrooms. Didn't even have indoor plumbing. And I remember when they went to the back of the building and built a little lean-to, and that's really what it was. They just kind of leaned it up against the back of the building, put a roof on and the outside walls, and all of a sudden we were going to have Bible class, which meant we had a Bible class. And if you didn't stay in the auditorium, then you went to the Bible class. We do not have a biblical mandate to have Bible classes per se. We have a biblical mandate to grow, have a biblical mandate to be studious, to try to be approved before God, but not to do that by way of Bible classes. Okay, there's a second possibility. Is it a tradition with us?
Pretty much.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. How do we establish traditions?
By doing things over and over.
Yeah. We do something over the long term, and it becomes a tradition. Have you ever observed that sometimes traditions become law?
Yeah.
And have you observed that sometimes law becomes tradition? Yes, absolutely. I've seen that happen. And I have learned in churches that the one thing you better not break is one of their traditions. You're in serious trouble if you do that. And one of the interesting things, when I worked for the School of Preaching and did a lot of traveling, every congregation would have different traditions. And I never knew whether I was supposed to stand up or sit down. I didn't know whether I was going to preach before the Lord's Supper or after the Lord's Supper. I didn't know if we were going to have Bible study first or worship first. I just didn't know what to do. And I always got there early and asked somebody, said, now, how do things run around here? What am I supposed to do? How do we handle things here? Because I learned a long time ago, you just don't want to break one of those traditions. Tradition is established by doing a thing repetitively over the long term. And for the most part, in churches of Christ today, we have a tradition of having Bible classes. We have them on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I know churches that that have different traditions than that. I know a church in Knoxville, as a matter of fact, I preached for them on a number of occasions, and they had Bible classes on Sunday night instead of a preaching service. The preacher taught the class, but it was conducted strictly as a Bible class. They didn't have very many people. Most of the members were quite elderly, had been long-term members of the church. He didn't feel he needed to get up and preach here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, attend the services, and lay by in store, and those things that we tend to just talk about. And so he just conducted a Bible class on Sunday night. Had a stool he sat on in the middle of the aisle about halfway back. He pinned them against a wall so they couldn't get away. And he just taught a Bible class. And that was their tradition. And there was nothing wrong with that. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. Although there were people who said you just have to have preaching at the evening service. So it is a tradition of ours. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the brief history of the church. Is it an expedient? What's an expedient?
That which helps one carry out a command, okay. Example, or necessary information.
That's exactly it. Boy, you've got the technical term right down. You've got it. If we have a command, if we have an example of that, if we have something that is necessarily inferred in a passage, then an expedient helps us do that. For instance, we have a command to observe the Lord's Supper, don't we? Okay? We have an example of that. And by the way, please do not, men, when you're standing up, use Acts 20 and 7 to prove that we're to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It does not prove that. What it proves is that the church there took the Lord's Supper on that Lord's Day. It doesn't say they did the week before. It doesn't say they did the week after. We have to do a little deductive reasoning from passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and some others to understand that it was a regular observance, Acts 2. But Acts 20 and 7 is not the definitive verse that just can be quoted to prove that we're to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It's a little more complicated than that. But we have an example. We have some inference from the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, etc. What would be the expedience in regard to the Lord's table?
The cups.
Cups. Yeah, you got to have something to put the grape juice in. Yeah. So, some kind of container. What else? Maybe a table to set those on. Have you ever heard of congregations getting bent all out of shape because they took the little doily that they had over the emblems as if that was a part of the Lord's Supper?
Keep the flies off.
And that's what it was for. It was to keep the flies off. In an age before buildings that were air-conditioned, heated as we have them today, and they were pretty much open, you opened the windows and the flies came in, so they put that over there to keep the flies off. And it was not a part of the Lord's Supper. It was an expedient, unless you wanted flies nesting in the grape juice. Yes, Mark?
I suppose we could line up and walk by and get kind of like the Catholics, except without a priest.
Yeah, we could do it. We could actually do that. But our expediency is that we have trays and containers and a table, and we have ushers, men who pass that out. Now, we wouldn't have to do that, would we?
No.
But that's an expedient, and an expedient is fine, is authorized. Do Bible classes, are they an expedient way to do what the Bible mandates that we do? Be studious, prepare ourselves, grow in grace. Why are they expedient?
Because every church is all together at a meeting.
All right. Okay. That's a good reason, is because we have the church assembled. And that's a good reason. What's another thing that makes it a good expedient? To have Bible classes.
we're commanded to grow.
Okay.
And during a Bible class, you should be growing.
You should be.
You should have a teacher that knows what he's talking about.
Okay, very good.
We're carrying out that command.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Why isn't it good expedient? That's right. We're able to put people in age-appropriate classes, generally speaking. Everybody except who?
The adults.
The adults. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And we just lump all of the adults together. They can be people who have been Christians for 50 years and have a great knowledge of Scripture, and they can be the new convert who was baptized last Sunday, and we're studying Revelation. Or as our brethren like to say, Revelations. And we just put them all together. And people don't have a clue, some what's going on, others are bored stiff, and it just we just kind of lump everybody together. But otherwise, we put people in age-appropriate classes where they can learn on their level, at their pace. Yes, Mark?
I also think that the expedience of the elders being able to oversee and feed the flock, because there are some congregations which, you know, it's not wrong to have Bible classes in separate houses. Mm-hmm. It's much more difficult for the elders to oversee what's being taught and to be there.
I think you have to be very careful about that. I am not opposed to Christians meeting in homes. If I were, I'd have a lot of trouble in Acts. Because where did the church meet early on? In houses. But I will say that those things have been counterproductive sometimes to the congregation as a whole. And I think you have to be very careful. We had, when I preached in Knoxville, for the South Knoxville Church, we had small groups that met. Not at a time when we had services, but on another night, and we had an elder in every group. And that was the built-in, that was one of the built-in safeguards. We wanted to make sure an elder was present so that there was no talking about the congregation and roasting the preacher and everybody else in one of those sessions. Also, we, every 6 months, rotated the people who were in the group. We didn't give it a chance to crystallize so that that group could become almost a church unto itself. And so we realized the danger there, and we tried to put some safeguards in to keep bad things from happening. But Bible classes are an expedient. Let's understand that. They become a tradition, but basically they are a good way to do what we are commanded to do. Now, having said that, I gave you a little handout, a brief history of Christian education, and I do mean ever so brief. But I want us to be able to look at it. Did you not get one? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, Mark has them, I think. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, you surely may.
We have a Sister Detensia, she's not a member, but I talked to her about place membership, but she's opposed to women teaching classes at any age. Mm-hmm. Now, do you, and she really just didn't think it was right, but do you know what the reasoning is behind that?
I know. The church where I preach now had that view years ago. Greasy Ridge would not allow women to teach at any age. One of our elders taught the cradle role, the kindergarten, and they loved him. Brother Earl LaFon, if any of you know him, he's now 97 and has Alzheimer's, but he taught the kindergarten. I would think you would have a hard time proving scripturally that a woman could not teach a class at all. Now, I understand the prohibition about women teaching men. However, I have a view on that too. And my view on that is if you drag a 12-year-old boy through the baptistry, he doesn't go through puberty and it doesn't make him a man. He's a 12-year-old boy. And that's my judgment, at least. Everybody doesn't have to agree with that. And if you ask his parents if he's a man, I think they would tell you, well, not quite. He's a 12-year-old boy. Do you discipline him? Yes, because he's a 12-year-old boy. He happens to be a 12-year-old baptized boy, but that's all he is. I think in most congregations around junior high, churches generally cut off women teaching classes with males in it at that point. But I think that's one of those areas where I will leave that to individual congregations. But I certainly could not understand why a woman would be opposed to any woman teaching a class, period, in view of some examples we have in Scripture.
I wouldn't be a Christian today if it hadn't been for my wife's friend.
Mm-hmm.
She taught me and got me out of the Catholic Church.
Uh-huh.
I would not be in the Lord's Church if it hadn't been for a woman. I'm not opposed to a woman teaching at certain age levels.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not opposed to a woman teaching under some circumstances. Remember who taught Apollos? Priscilla and Aquila. And they took him aside. Now, I will say that they took him aside. I think they probably took him home for lunch and taught him. And Priscilla and Aquila are an interesting couple. In half of the cases where they're mentioned, Priscilla's mentioned first, which tells me that she must have been a very strong, knowledgeable woman. And in view of the injunction from Paul that older women were to teach younger women, I think